We've been fixing up our new house for several weeks now, and all this work is just wearing me down. I know I might seem like a kid still to some of you, but sometimes, sometimes I still see myself that way too. But man, my body some days, as when I get out of bed in the morning, I'm already aching to get back in bed, and I haven't even started my day yet. And I think that's a sign I'm getting old, right? Now, maybe it's just a sign I'm getting out of shape. I don't know. It's probably one of the two. But I started wondering and thinking, how old am I? How old am I? And how much longer do I have? When am I going to die? So I did what all of us do when we have questions. I Googled it. I ran across this website, deathtimer.com. If you scroll down just a little bit, you can fill in my name, your name, your birthday, and it'll give you an estimate as to when you will die. So my name is Chris. My birthday was the 25th of February, 1981, and I live in the United States, so you find that one there. And then after you do that one, the next one is the gender, male. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I'm 5'7". That's how tall I am, and then I weigh 200 pounds, and that's being generous. Yeah, 210. 210 is what I really wear, about that. So when you click go then, you'll find that I'm going to die November 29th, 2048. Jumping over a speeding car was harder than I imagined, is what it says. And then I realized, that's only 32 years from now. 32. And I'm currently 35 years old. Which means I've already lived more than half of my life. Which means I'm middle-aged. Well, on the positive side, I feel like that gives me permission to go out and get a fast car, right? A Ferrari or something like that. Since I'm going through my midlife crisis, right? But then I realized, no, I just bought a new house. I can't go out and buy a new Ferrari. So, of course, we don't know when we're going to die. Of course not. Could be that long. It could be longer. Could be sooner. We just don't know when we're going to die. And especially some website, it can't tell us when we're going to die. So I guess I just need to keep on keeping on, keep on going, keep on working till the day I die. And as long as we work, that's going to take a toll on our bodies, right? That was part of this, part of the curse of sin in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, it says this in verses 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the dust. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, because of sin, the ground is cursed. Because of sin, work is hard. And because of sin, we all shall die. That's God's word. Amen. So let's pray and we'll go home. All right, let's pray. Of course, that's the only part of the story. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now he was teaching, he being Jesus, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which you ought to, in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger, and lead it away to water it? And ought that not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Father, we come here every week to be refreshed so that we would find strength to work throughout the week. So help us to rest. Set us free to rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our passage this morning, Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath. He healed a woman on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, the Jewish day of worship. And in doing so, he made the ruler of the synagogue furious, right? Because Jesus seemed to completely ignore the law to do no work on the Sabbath. I remember talking once with a Seventh-day Adventist about our denominational differences, because we had a lot to agree on, but she wanted to talk about our differences. So we were talking about some of our denominational differences, and she brought up how Seventh-day Adventists, they worship on the correct day. They worship on Saturday. That was the day that the Jews worshipped, on Saturday. You see, according to the Old Testament, for the Jews, the Sabbath was Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. And on Sabbath, you were to refrain from all work. You were to not do any work. And I don't know about you, but I often use my Saturdays as a day to work. It's the day that I get all the work done that I didn't have time to do during the week, right? It's that day that I mow the grass, or I try to help with laundry, or get stuff done at the new house, and those kinds of things. Sometimes I go out into the community and serve the community in some way. So I don't know about you, but I'm often so busy on Saturday that I'm looking forward to Monday just so I can get some rest, right? Okay, maybe it's not that bad. But my point is simply that none of us keep the Sabbath, at least the way the Old Testament defines the Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath. None of us do. See, gathering as a church on Sunday is not keeping the Sabbath. It's not what the Old Testament prescribes as the Sabbath. I mean, for a long time, we heard people talk about Sunday being, hey, keep your Sabbath. Make sure that's the day of rest. Make sure there's no businesses open on Sunday because that's the Sabbath and there should be no work on the Sabbath. But they forget that actually Saturday was the Sabbath. So maybe we want to insist on not having businesses open. We should say that about Saturday, not about Sunday, because that's actually the Jewish day of Sabbath. Well, we come here on Sunday, and even if we were to come here on Saturday, though, we'd still be breaking the Sabbath if we caused others to work, like if we went out to eat or got gas, or even just stayed home and watched TV, because think of all the people it takes to run your TV, run your electricity, keep programs going on for you on Saturday. Well, here's some of what the Old Testament says about keeping the Sabbath. First, in Genesis chapter 2, it says this. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." That's the first mention in the Bible of the Sabbath, of God resting on the seventh day. He made it holy. And of course, God didn't really need to rest, did he? He didn't need to rest, because the Bible says that God doesn't get tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." So he didn't need to rest. Yet he did rest to give us an example to follow. God observed a Sabbath, a rest, so that we would observe a Sabbath. Now, keeping the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gate." So we're not to do any work on the Sabbath. No work. That means no laundry, no cutting the grass, no grocery shopping. In fact, the word Sabbath literally means stop. Stop what you're doing and rest. Just stop. It's a command to stop and rest. No work means no work. You can't even... the Jews tried to get around this. They tried to hire people to do the work for them so that they didn't have to be accused of breaking the Sabbath. But no work literally means no work. You can't even do that. You can't hire somebody to do what work you think you're avoiding on the Sabbath. No work means no work, and you can't get around that. Then later in Exodus, it's made even more clear that why we really should keep the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31, starting verse 13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days you shall work. 6 days work shall be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." See, not only should we keep the Sabbath then, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you die. The consequence for not keeping the Sabbath is death. Rest or die. That may sound a little harsh, but God was serious about it. Numbers chapter 15, starting verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "That man, the man should be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses, for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, when he should have been resting. Do you see how important the Sabbath day was? And how our society today, we don't keep the Sabbath. So what does that say about us? Every single one of us deserve death. Why is this so important, though? Why is it so important that we keep the Sabbath? And why is it okay for Jesus seemingly to completely disregard the law to do no work on the Sabbath? Jesus said this at another time, John chapter 5, verse 15. "To this day my Father is at work, and I too am working." To this very day, my Father is at his work. Jesus seemed to be saying that God has never taken a day off. To this very day, he is at his work. He's been working to this very day. So in what way did God rest on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, check it out. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." See, God had rested from all his work that he had done. What was God just doing? Creating everything, right? In the six days, God created everything, the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested from all the work that he had done. God rested from his work of creation. But God didn't rest from all work. Because if God rested from all work on the seventh day, none of us would be around today. See, God not only created everything, God sustains everything. And by his hand, he holds everything together. So if God would have left his hand, took his hand off of creation even for a moment, all the stars would have spread around from the sky, and there would be nothing around today to glorify him. See, God was still at work, but he rested from his work that he had done. And Jesus said this, "To this very day my Father is at work, and I too am working." He rested from the work that he had done, but not from the work that he was doing. So what work was God still doing? I'll come back to that. Well, anyway, Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath. Never mind that teaching is working. you may not have realized this or not, but I, as your pastor, I actually work on Sunday. This isn't easy for me. Teaching is working, but never mind that he was working while teaching. That must have been acceptable kind of work to the Jews, but never mind that. Jesus was teaching, and while he was teaching, he saw someone. Verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." For 18 years, she couldn't work. For 18 years, she couldn't work. She was disabled, it says, unable to work. And to be disabled meant that you were useless in that society. She was dispensable. She couldn't work, at least not very well. You see, there wasn't much that a woman could do in that society if she couldn't straighten herself. She couldn't carry food or water from the marketplace. She couldn't cook or serve her family or guests. She couldn't even have more children unless she was willing to go through the pain, the excruciating pain that might even kill her because of her condition. And yet all of these things were her job, her obligations. So she struggled to work, and it caused her pain. And as hard as she tried to work, it hurt all the more. Next verse. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. For 18 years, she couldn't work. But then Jesus healed her in a moment. In a moment. And then on the Sabbath, she was healed and she could work. On the day that she was supposed to be resting, she was freed to work. Instead of cursing Jesus then for the obligation to work, she glorified God. She looked forward to working for God, serving God, because she would do it not out of obligation, but in freedom. She was freed to work. You see, resting in Jesus causes us to be free. Not free from work, but free to rejoice. See, entering the seventh day, the Sabbath day, is not about refraining from work, but recognizing that life is primarily not about our work, but about God's work. See, the person who was stoned for gathering sticks, see, what was going on was that he thought he could make a profit from gathering sticks. I don't know what kind of profit he can make, but he was doing it for himself. He wasn't doing it for God. But when we work to serve God, it's not out of selfish ambition, which is most of our work, if we're honest, so that we can get a paycheck, so that we can afford to get the things that we want. Most of our work is selfish ambition. But instead, Jesus was healing somebody on the Sabbath, not out of selfishness, but to set somebody free, to glorify God. See, that's the difference. Life is not about our work, but about God's work. See, God created you. God saved you. Jesus saves you. It has nothing to do with your work, but about His completed work for you on the cross. And when we rest in His work, that work, how Jesus died for us on the cross, then we begin to do our work, not for ourselves, not for money, not out of obligation, but for God. And then work seems less like work, but more like rest. And just as the woman in this story glorified God, we begin to glorify God because He freed us to rest and rejoice in Him, and therefore work in Him. But so often we come to church and we have this narcissistic mentality of why we're here. We come to church thinking it's all about me, all about what I can get out of it. Well, man, I hope they sing the songs that I like and they don't sing the songs that I don't like. I hope they don't lead any new songs like Oceans that I don't know and I have to try to struggle along to sing. I hope they don't sing those kinds of songs because it's all about me, what I can get out of the service. Man, I hope that sermon today, I hope he doesn't shout too much because I hate when he shouts so much. I mean, or somebody else might think, man, I hope he speaks up because I can't hear him unless he speaks up. I hope somebody will just shake my hand. I hope somebody will notice me. We each think that church is all about what I personally can get out of it. I want to be healed. I want more joy. I want to be refreshed. You know, and some of these things, that's part of being a church to each other. But we also should have this mentality that I want God to use me when I'm here. I want God to use me to bring healing to somebody else. I want God to use me to show somebody else that God loves them. I want God to use me to refresh someone else. Help someone else experience joy in God. Help someone else find healing in the midst of life's pain. Listen, we don't have healing services at this church. Not because we don't believe God heals today, because He does. God heals through prayer. God heals through medicine. And oftentimes in very miraculous ways, God heals. But we don't have healing services because the kinds of healing services that you see on TV are manufactured by people who want your money. And they con people out of their money by appealing to their own narcissistic desires. I want healing, and I want it now. But God told Paul, you got to live with that thorn in your flesh. That thorn in your flesh, Paul, that you've prayed three times for God for me to remove, God says, you got to live with that. Because my grace is sufficient for you. Now, don't get me wrong. God is going to heal every sickness. He's going to heal every single one, every pain in His timing. Some while here on earth, and every single pain, every single sickness in the new heaven and the new earth. Because the Bible says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. But when we pray for healing today, oftentimes the answer is yes, but wait. So that we learn not to rest in our circumstances, but in Jesus. So when we gather as a church, what I hope is happening in each one of us is that we learn to rest a little more in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we stop doing things. It means that our work becomes our way to rejoice in Jesus. It's an expression of rejoicing in Jesus. See, we don't work for grace. We work because of grace. So church is a place where we can get refreshed, but it's also a place where we can serve together with all our might, encouraging one another, working together to reach the lost with the gospel, not in order to earn anything from God, but because God has already given us His grace through Jesus Christ. And that's hard to accept. That's hard for us to accept sometimes. See, in our way of thinking, we like to earn what we get. We think, man, I'm a self-made man. Everything that I have is, I earned that for myself. That's the American way, right? Even though we complain about the rules, we like the rules because with the rules we can be in charge of our own destiny and we can judge everyone else based on how well they follow the rules. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. So Jesus had just healed this woman who had been disabled for 18 years, setting her free, and she gave all the glory to God. And then the ruler of the synagogue speaks up and says, he didn't follow the rules. Can you imagine that? I mean, imagine somebody had a disabling spirit, couldn't, I mean, they were hunched over like this for 18 years. She couldn't straighten her back. And then Jesus touches her, she stands up straight, and the ruler says, Jesus, you didn't follow the rules. You healed on the Sabbath, shouldn't have done that. Do we ever do that? Do we ever miss what God is doing because we're too focused on what we think are the rules? Maybe the rules of our faith, maybe the rules of the nation, maybe the rules of what we think is established in the world. Rules like getting what you deserve. Well, you know what? If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. Like, do we miss opportunities to share Jesus because we don't hang out in places where we think we shouldn't hang out, but lost people are? Where lost people hang out. Do we turn people away from church because we act like we're following all the rules, but when in reality we're broken sinners, only saved by the grace of God? And are we neglecting to love people when we don't smoke or drink or chew or run with boys who do, right? It's interesting, when the ruler of the synagogue addressed what had just happened, he didn't direct his words toward Jesus. but to the people. Did you catch that? I mean, he said this. He said, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. See, he didn't say to Jesus, only heal on the other days. He said to the woman, in essence, he said to the woman who was just healed, you should have obeyed the law instead. And she was just healed. And he said, any other day, not today. He didn't care that she was just healed. He didn't care that she was set free. He didn't care that she had an encounter with the Savior. No, he was more concerned with following the rules and her following the rules, because then he had a chance of obtaining salvation by his own obedience. He thought that he could remain king of his own kingdom. He was so blind to his sin that he couldn't admit that he could not obey the law through his own efforts. Verse 15. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. It doesn't say that the ruler of the synagogue repented. It doesn't say that. But it does say that he was put to shame. He finally realized what Jesus was up to. Jesus didn't come to make everyone work harder. Jesus didn't come to make sure every law was followed. He didn't come to preserve the Judaic law. He came to fulfill it, and not even in the way that was expected. He came to give people a greater rest. I mean, the Sabbath was meant to give people rest, not so that we could have another law to follow. A rest not from external acts, but inward rest. A rest that causes us to rejoice no matter what day of the week it is, because when we rest in Jesus, we have a peace that passes all understanding. And we are set free to rejoice in him. And then we joyfully go to work through him. You see, what Jesus was teaching us was that all that stuff in the Old Testament about the Sabbath, while binding, and which therefore condemns us when we fail, ultimately it's not about the day of the week or about a set of rules to follow, but about him. It's about how we, in him, are set free from work and set free to rejoice. And even though we must all die because of our sin, the other part of the story is that Jesus came to die for your sin, to forgive you of your sin, and then he rose from the grave, and God is working even now for his glory and for the good of those who love him. He's reconciling the world to himself. He's working through you and through me so that every nation and tribe and language and people will confess Jesus and rejoice in him. And we get to be a part of that. See, God is working even today, and when we rest in him, we join him in his work. That's what God is doing today. So when you come to church, yeah, come to get refreshed, but also come to join God in his work. Come to give. Don't come just to get. Come to give. Give your time and talents to the Lord. Give your encouragement to your family in Christ, and get equipped so that when you leave this place, you're ready to share God's love with a lost world. See, it has to start with what Jesus does in you. Jesus invites you to rest and rejoice in him. I think that's what it means to have faith. Faith isn't just believing some things about Jesus. It's resting in Jesus, resting in his grace, being transformed by his grace. So if you've yet to rest in the grace of God, I invite you this morning to trust in Jesus Christ. Surrender to him, and he will give you rest. I invite you to pray with me right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for my sin. And help me to rest in you. In your name I pray. Amen.